Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Mentioned this morning we're going to take a look at Babylon. And if there are any references to the United States, see what they are. You know, we use this illustration often, but we have to keep it in mind. If there is something, you know, 500 yards down the road, you may not be able to see it real clearly as to identify what it is. You just see a pile of something on the road. The closer you get to it, the better able you are to recognize it. And the same is true with Bible prophecy, in that the closer we get to the time when that prophecy is going to be fulfilled, the clearer it becomes. Now, in the book of Revelation, it talks about Babylon in a couple different ways. As a matter of fact, it talks about two very distinct Babylons. And what we're going to look at tonight might be a little bit complicated at first. I'm sure we're going to have another time where we're going to get into this. But yet you have to realize that in understanding some of these things, you have to study hundreds, literally, hundreds of scriptures in order to make a determination as to, well, which kind of Babylon is this? One, two, three, four. You have to study. And sometimes that can be difficult if you don't know where, you don't know how. So I'm going to try to simplify things, give you some basic scriptures, and pray that the Holy Spirit will give you insight, because I believe this is very relevant to what is going on in the world today. Okay, we're in chapter 14, and an angel appears. We saw last week that when the 144,000 are out of the way, the church has already been taken up. Who is left to spread the gospel? Well, in verse 6, I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, and the hour of the judgment of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of waters." That's a hard thing to imagine, lost people worshiping God. But they will. There's a scripture I'm sure most of you have read. It said, "Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord." And when it says every, it means saved people as well as lost people. And it's important for us to get a grasp on the fact that during the tribulation, there aren't going to be any human vessels to use anymore, because the Jewish remnant is hiding in the caves at Petra or Sela. The 144,000 have been killed. And so that eliminates the human factor for the most part. You only have two witnesses, and they're going to be assassinated. So who can do it? The Lord says the people need to know why all this is happening. It's happening because of them. They need to fear God. And so He sends an angel who broadcasts from the midst of heaven. Now, how can God do this? Well, as many of you saw some time ago, we had some video clips from around the world, different places, where there was the most amazing noises coming from the middle of the heavens. Sometimes it sounded like swords clashing. Sometimes it was something else. But always it was projected down to a particular area, and people got scared. People didn't know what to do. The Bible tells us that in the book of Daniel, when Daniel had fasted 21 days, that the angel Gabriel was sent with his answer. However, he was delayed. The angel Gabriel was sent immediately. As soon as Daniel had prayed, God gave an answer. But he was delayed because he had to fight in order to get down to Daniel, because the atmosphere was filled with the demonic. And one of those demons was the prince of Persia. Now, we know that such things go on. We know that what the Bible says is true. As far as it may be from our minds and comprehending, it is true. Every word that God gives to us is true. But then it goes on. It wasn't just a message for people to pray. I mean to fear God. In verse 8, it says, "And then followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." I just want to mention, when it talks about Babylon, that basically in the book of Revelation and elsewhere, there are two Babylons that will exist in the last days. Now, you can get a world map, get a McNally map, whatever, and you can look for Babylon. You won't find it. Because Babylon has had its name changed. And today, the area, the physical location where Babylon was, is modern-day Iraq and a couple other parts of countries that made up the Babylonian Empire. Now, this angel comes and he announces that Babylon is fallen. Was he talking about the physical location or something else? I want to share with you the fact that in the Bible, God very often takes the characteristics of a place and applies them to a city that existed then. For an example, he called Jerusalem like Egypt and Sidon. Why? Because Jerusalem carried the characteristics of those places. It isn't that they were actually called that. So it won't do you any good to look on a map for Babylon. These are characteristics that he is giving, the characteristics of Babylon. Now, I mentioned about the United States and whether the United States is in any way involved. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38. Ezekiel 38. It's talking about Russia and her allies coming down into the Middle East. And for many years, Bible colleges, Bible institutes, theological seminaries said, that's ridiculous, because why would Russia want to come down into an area that was desert? What is important about a desert? Well, that is before modern-day Israel became prosperous. And today, the desert blossoms like a rose. It is an amazing place where they have pioneered how to irrigate the desert and make it productive, make it fruitful. And the Bible said that this would happen in the last days, and we're seeing a fulfillment of that. But Russia and her hordes come down, and they must have some reason for it. Well, one of the possible reasons, and this is just conjecture, Russia has built a port in the Mediterranean that connects with Syria. And it is a military port. They can refuel there. They can do all sorts of things there, as well as Syria exporting oil. They have also built numerous airports in Syria. They have also built military bases in Syria. One of the flashpoints between the United States and Russia right now is that every now and then, our troops, that supposedly aren't in Syria, but they are, come across Russian troops that are patrolling in the same area. We recently had, I think there were six U.S. servicemen that were injured by the Russians on one of these, I guess they were military expeditions or patrols, what have you, but they were injured. It almost created a crisis. But they decided, well, let's not create a crisis right now. We have an election coming up, so we're not going to deal with it. And so these men are being treated. But you can see the potential for a huge flare-up. Now, what happens when it isn't just the United States and Russia that are conflicting over there in the Middle East? What happens if it is Hamas, ISIS, all these different groups? Russia has made a military pact with Syria that if they or Syria are attacked, that they will come with full armor, ready to destroy whoever comes against them. Okay. In Ezekiel 38, we have Russia coming down. Is that the reason? Very possibly. They come down with their allies, and they stop in Syria. Of course, that's the main flashpoint. But then it ends. No, it doesn't. Russia says, with the economies of the world the way they are, we need to be compensated for all those troops. Now, some of you are old enough to remember the Iran war. Well, actually, there are two of them, where the United States got involved. And I remember hearing myself at an interview, one of the reporters asked President Bush, how are we going to pay for this? We're already trillions of dollars into debt. How are we going to pay for this war? And he said, since the nation of Iraq has been hostile toward us, they will pay back with oil. And everybody seemed to be satisfied. Great. So we're going to go over there. The war is not going to cost us anything except lives. And so we're going to get compensated. Well, that never happened. Never happened. As a matter of fact, Iraq is growing rich right now off the oil that has never been taxed or anything else by the United States. Now, they're wealthy. There's a lot of oil there, but not much else. Not much else. Syria is not known. Iraq is not known for producing much of anything. As a matter of fact, some of you may be wearing clothing that was made in Vietnam, Malaysia, India, any number of countries, in addition, of course, to China. You won't find any clothing made in Syria or Iraq because they're not an industrial country. So when Russia gets down to Syria, now follow me now, Russia and her allies come down to Syria. Something draws them there. This is that flashpoint that makes them angry. They bring their troops into Syria, and they say, how are we going to pay for all this? Oh, there's Israel. Israel is an industrial country. Israel is one of the leaders in fruit production, in all sorts of different markets around the world. And so if we go down there, we can strike it rich. And so the Bible says they have in their mind an evil thought to go down and take a spoil from Israel. All right. So in verse 12, it says, to take a spoil, to take a prey, to turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods, that dwell in the midst of the land, Sheba and Dedan, and the merchants of Tarshish, with all the young lions thereof, shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey? To carry away the gold and the silver, and to take away the cattle and goods, to take a great spoil. They look at Israel. What a contrast between Israel and the rest of the nations around there. The rest of the nations are in poverty compared to Israel. Well, some people object to that. They say, this isn't right. Russia, you shouldn't go down in there. They didn't do anything to you. They're not involved in hurting you in any way. But Russia says, we're going down there to take a spoil. The nations that object, Sheba, Dedan, the merchants of Tarshish, and the young lions thereof, they give basically a diplomatic slap on the hand. And they say, you shouldn't be doing that, Russia. Naughty, naughty. We don't like that you came down and have invaded Israel. That's not very nice. Now, there was a time, and I think most of us could remember President Reagan and his determination. If anybody attacked Israel, Reagan would send the entire U.S. Army over there and wipe them out. You don't mess with Israel when the United States is on Israel's side. Nobody, according to Scripture, comes to the aid of Israel except God. Nobody. So, who are these people that are giving diplomatic expressions of, well, we don't like you doing this? There's one particular phrase that says, Tarshish and the young lions thereof. I don't know how many of you have ever researched your background, but if you have an ancestry that goes into England, what was England? You'll notice that in many of the crests, if not all of them, on the sides are young lions. As a matter of fact, that's a part of the official regalatory or official statement of the UK. Lions, young lions. And it's a historic fact that in the migration of people around the world, Tarshish was the place on the east, or I'm sorry, on the western area of Europe. So the people from Tarshish, that's where they ended up. And Tarshish became known as that area, France, Germany, Spain, and so on. All that area. They, in turn, came to England. England, in turn, became an empire. And all around the world, you have these young lions showing up on crests, on flags. And what was that? It was the symbol of Tarshish. How many of you have ancestry from West Europe? Okay. Anybody from India? Okay, the rest of you aren't sure where you're from? France is part of it, yes. Okay. All those areas really are what built America. And if you'll notice in the crests and everything that came from the founding fathers, they would not use young lions because they represented their enemy, England. And they didn't want to have anything to do with that. So from a biblical standpoint, knowing how people migrated We know that the United States would be considered one of the young lions of Tarshish. Included in that would be Canada. Included in that would be Australia, New Zealand, a couple other areas. They would be the young lions of Tarshish. And the United States obviously being the most pronounced and the primary one that would be considered the young lion of Tarshish. Now, I mention all that because there is a connection between the migration into Tarshish, and the young lions thereof, and Babylon. There is a connection on the characteristics between the young lions of Tarshish and Babylon. Just want to touch on a couple of them real quick. Number one, Babylon was a great world power through the unlikely successes of its military. Secondly, Babylon became a militarily or a materially prosperous nation. Thirdly, Babylon was known for assimilating other cultures and bringing them into mainstream Babylonian life. Ever hear of the phrase, America is a melting pot? That is where they bring all the different people from all different cultures, and it's all blended together. Right or wrong, that's what happens in America. Babylon was the same way. As a matter of fact, if you remember, when Daniel was just a little boy, he was carried into captivity to Babylon. He was a Jew. He was from Israel. They brought him to Babylon. They kept the wisest and the smartest people from all over the world. They would bring them as captives into Babylon. And that formed the Babylonian culture. Again, similarity with America. Babylon was the major exporter of culture to the rest of the world. The way they designed buildings, not only their architecture, but their materials and what they used, was copied everywhere around the world. And Babylon was also, get this now, because this is significant, Babylon was also, they held the largest population of Jews in the world. Did you know that that is the case with America today? We have more Jews than anywhere in the world here in America. So there are many similarities. And we can say, okay, I'll accept the U.S. is Babylon. Or, you know, you can just throw that idea out. But that there are other strange things. For the first time in history, there are flights between Israel and Arab countries right now based upon an agreement that was made through President Trump. He was the first American president to recognize Jerusalem as the eternal capital of Israel. And what did he do? He not only said those words, as you know some politicians do to get votes, but he not only said them, he moved the embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Now, why is that important? I want you to see this slide. This slide is what is called the Temple Shekel. This is made by the Jewish government. Do you see two faces on there? The one that is furthest away was a king by the name of Cyrus. The other is obviously President Trump. The Jewish people, many of them recognize Trump to be Cyrus reincarnated. They recognize him to be the guy that helps Israel the most. Now, just something real quick on this. Take a look at what it says around there. This is from the Bible. Right at the bottom, it says, "And he charged me to build him a house." He charged me to build him a house. It's a quote from Cyrus. And right now, the house can't be built because it's a mosque. But they're saying that Trump is like Cyrus. If that follows through, and that's a big if that follows through, then Trump will be responsible for either the funding or in some way implementing the temple to be built on the Temple Mount. So how does that tie in with us? If we are Tarshish, then there's a connection, because Cyrus was the emperor over a huge area, the Chaldeans, the Persians, and Babylon. Cyrus ruled Babylon, in addition to other places. Now, you know, we can't say with absolute certainty that Trump is going to do this. I mean, there are some good questions about how it would be possible. First of all, the mosque is on the Temple Mount, and you can't have a mosque and the Temple of God on the same mount. It's not going to work. So that mosque has to be destroyed. Will it be destroyed when Russia comes down in Ezekiel 38? We don't know. We don't know exactly the point when it's going to happen, but we know it's going to happen. We do know that the temple has already been prefabricated and is hidden throughout Israel. And all they're waiting for is the go-ahead, and they can get the parts, put them together, and the temple can be put together and ready to use within a few months. We know this. But how it's going to get done, we don't know. Now, can you see the connection that the Jews are making it between Trump and Babylon? The Jews are making this connection between the Jews, between Trump and Babylon, Persia, the empire over there. All those things convince them that Trump is going to do the things that the Bible said Cyrus would do. Now, there are just so many scriptures, and I don't want to confuse you with so many different irons in the same pot, but there are literally hundreds of scriptures that you would have to cover in order to get a total view of what we're looking at. And then you've got to make a choice. You have to decide, do I believe that the United States is Babylon? And if so, which Babylon? The physical Babylon? No. Not the physical Babylon. The political system? Yeah. Very much so. Because like we saw the characteristics of Babylon, the political characteristics, the culture, everything dealing with literary culture, everything dealing with science and so on, it all points back to the United States. Now, we can say, oh, no, it really means Cuba. We can choose to believe that if we want. But I think a person honestly looking at all the evidence that's out there, it points back to the U.S. And let me just share another scripture with you. It deals with one of the industries of the United States, and it says this is what Babylon is known for. Let me see. I'm not sure that I even wrote it down. It talks about her sorceries, and the word there in the Greek that the Holy Spirit used was the word pharmakia, that Babylon had exported and deceived the rest of the world by her sorceries. Today, we might think, well, the United States doesn't have much influence. And yet, when the United States said, mask up, everybody needs to do this, quarantine, everybody needs to do this, certain things related to the coronavirus, everybody around the world did it. Not because the United States said, do it or I'm going to send the military in. It was because we have leadership. And the leadership said, this is what needs to be done. And the rest of the world did it. I think part of this is yet to come. Pharmakia drugs. That would include vaccinations, wouldn't it? Would it involve treatment for coronavirus? It would involve all those things. And I think that it's really important for us to see the role that the United States plays in what other nations accept or don't accept. There have been some wonderful countries over in Africa. We've been there. That you could go to a corner store and you could get an antibiotic. You didn't need a doctor. But the United States says, no, we don't want you doing that. We want you to go through channels. We want people who are educated here in this country to dictate what you can and cannot have. And so many countries just followed right along and said, okay, from now on, we're going to have approval by people who have been trained in the United States, in Western medicine. And, of course, the answer for everything is pharmakia, drugs. We know, or most of us who have lived long enough, know that medication is not always the answer for things. Medication is great for some areas, and we praise God for the technology that has brought some medications into being. But there are an awful lot of medications that have detrimental effects upon people. And when they fast track a medication, look out. Because what that means is it hasn't been suitably tested. It hasn't gone through trials far enough. And yet, you know, if you come up with a medication in 3 or 4 months, obviously you don't know what that medication is going to do in 10 years. Because it hasn't been around 10 years. You don't know. But the United States has already said, we will fast-track any vaccine. And then Congress passed a law. It said nobody can sue the drug manufacturers for faulty medications. Why don't they do that to tire companies? I mean, seriously, think about it. How many blowouts have caused cars to veer into the opposite lane of traffic and killed people? I mean, there are all sorts of flaws in every other industry where if they make a mistake in manufacturing, they are held accountable, but not the pharmaceutical industry. They're the only ones that, you know, they could go down to the store and get a kid's first level chemistry set, throw a whole bunch of things together and say, ah, I found a vaccine. Let's make, 30 billion of these. And, you know, what I've been hearing already shows their arrogance. These new vaccines that they're coming up with, and they say, oh, this is going to work. They have to have, a person has to have a booster every 2 to 3 months. What kind of a vaccine is this? And then they said in certain people, if you're overweight, it's not going to work. So, you know, you look at that and you wonder what power these people have in the pharmaceutical industry. It really is scary. But the Bible says that Babylon will have power through pharmacy. The word in the Bible is sorcery. You go back to the Greek word that is translated from the Greek word pharmakia, pharmacy, drugs. They just called it sorcery. And I guess in a lot of cases it is. But that's one of the identifiers. See the identifier there? You have the identifier of the drugs. You have the identifier of the culture mix, the influence that the country has over the world. And at least in my mind, I see the United States. And I'm not saying you have to believe that. Don't get me wrong. There's room if you want to say it's Cuba or San Salvador or British Columbia. You can come up with whatever fits into that profile that the Bible gives us of Babylon. But I think that most people, if they study long enough and they look at all the scriptures and see how they dovetail together, would have to say the United States is a pretty high candidate for being, in Revelation, Babylon. Now, there is another Babylon, and that Babylon is going to be the spiritual capital of the world. And the Bible gives a very clear description of that. We know exactly where that is and what it is, and we'll deal with that later. But so far as the characteristics of the culture and the place of Babylon, the United States is it, in my mind. Now, it says that Babylon is fallen. What does that mean? It's fallen. Verse 8. It followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink the wine of the wrath of her fornication. She made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. There's somewhat of a dilemma here. Around the world, I pick up on different emails, different things that people send me around the world. People acknowledge that the United States is going downhill quickly. At the same time, if the United States comes out with a new phone, and this phone is capable of creating an image on your dining room table, lifelike, from some other part in the world, some other place, people will buy it and people will use it. That's still the residual influence that America has. So we're going to look at this in more detail and I'll give you some more scriptures so that you can see for yourself how important it is to realize where we stand. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said that America is good because America is good because its people are good. I don't think, and that's not an exact quote, but pretty close, I don't think that you can say that anymore. And yet people are attracted to anything American. American entertainers, American politicians. You'd be amazed. Even in the deep areas of villages over in Africa, they are keenly interested in the U.S. presidential elections. They want to know what's going on, why. They're watching the protests and wondering, why is this taking place? So the influence of this country is very, very similar to that of Babylon. Our exports, there is no greater exporter of pornography, of filth, than the United States. In some people's minds, anything to make a buck. And they run with that all over the world. So let's keep these things in mind. Where we stand, who we are as a nation. Our security should never be in people. Our security is in the Lord. And He is the one who provides for us peace. While the world is at war, we can be at peace. Because He's the one that paid for our sins and gave us a new life. And what we have to look forward to is not danger. What we have to look forward to is not a terrible existence, but a blessed existence with a new body in a new place that Jesus Himself prepared for us. So we're blessed greatly. And we need to keep that in mind when we continue our study of Revelation and see all these things and see that if Babylon is the United States, it's going to fall. When we read things like that, it's not any reason for us to panic, because we have a country that is above. Amen. And we can be certain of it because Jesus said so. Okay, let's just bow our heads and our hearts for a minute. The hope, the realistic, honest hope that any person has is in Jesus. He hasn't changed down through the years. You know, a lot of religions change every couple of years according to what the people want. That isn't so with Jesus. When people got saved, forgiven of their sins in the New Testament or the Old Testament, it's the same way that we do today. By faith, we need to see ourselves as sinners, because we are, and repent of those sins, because when a person sins, they have violated the laws of God. We've slapped Him in the face when we sin. We need forgiveness in order to get to heaven. And the Lord not only will help us get to heaven, but He'll give us a new life down here, one that is blessed with His presence, one that is blessed with His help. And we all need that. Now I want to encourage you tonight. You may be here and you know a little bit about Jesus, and you know what He did for you. You know how He suffered on the cross for you. It's time to do something about that knowledge and to receive Him today as your Lord and Savior. Ask Him for forgiveness. He wants to forgive you, and He will, when you ask in faith. And then on top of that, like I said, there are so many blessings, so many things that He does in addition to forgiving you. And I want to encourage you to make that step tonight before you leave this place right now. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You, Lord, while the world plunges into chaos and difficulties, Lord, You've saved us. You've forgiven us. You've given us a new life. To all those who have come to You by faith, and I pray tonight, Lord, that each one of us might be ever more thankful when we look at the disaster that the world is going to face when they've rejected You. And Father, we just pray that each one of us tonight would be able to go to sleep tonight with that confidence, with that assurance that you have made us your child. You've changed us. You've forgiven us. You've planted a purpose that we might live forever. And Father, we look forward to all that you're going to do throughout the rest of this week. Keep our eyes alert to the opportunities that you give to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Trust we'll see you on Wednesday.